It's my pleasure to welcome you here this morning. We hope that you are enjoying this beautiful day of rain. Some people say, well, I don't like it when it rains, but yesterday I was making some new flower beds and doing away with some old ones and sowing grass, and you couldn't believe how dry our ground is here in Moundsville. So we need the rain. Today I'm going to begin a rather long series of sermons that will possibly go as many as 8 Sunday mornings on a subject that is as vital as any subject upon which I will ever speak while I am preaching the gospel or attempting to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our theme for today and the next several days, although there will be different subjects in it, is the home as God would have it. And I should think that there is not anyone who would be tempted to sleep through the sermon this morning or for the next 8 Sunday mornings, because all of us are involved in homes. We either have been, we are, or we will be. And the American home, according to one sociologist, is on life support. And brethren, the Christian home is in crisis. When I was a young man in college, as the Spanish say, muchos años pasados, many years ago, there was a boast issued among members of the Churches of Christ that only one couple out of every 10 had their marriage end in divorce. But we can't make that boast anymore, because the number has risen to 4 out of every 10. And if we follow the course of the world, it's going to get worse, and it's never going to get better. There are in this nation today almost as many people cohabitating without the benefit of marriage, that is, they're living together, as there are married people. Furthermore, it has been learned by sociologists, because of their surveys that they do, that divorce that comes between people who have lived together previous to marriage is much more frequent than comes to those who have not. And so this idea that's being put out in our world today, that it's good to have a trial marriage, is so much garbage. Now, you may hear me in this group of sermons use some language that I don't often use. By that, I don't mean it will be offensive, but it's going to be strong, because it is time that those of us in the church received a wake-up call about what's going to happen to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren if we don't do something about the situation in which we find ourselves now. Because through troubles in the home, both in the church and out, the lives of children are being so destroyed that 3 generations from now, they're going to have no idea what to do if they want to have a happy marriage, if indeed at this time in our history there is such a thing. Sociologists tell us that the origin of marriage can never be discovered. That's not true. As a matter of fact, Matthew just read this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, the very first marriage. It was performed by God himself. It had in it one man and one woman, not one of both. There were not 2 men, to make it even plainer, nor were there 2 women, because that is not God's order of things, and to change God's order of things is to sin. I don't care who does it. If I do it, it's a sin. If you do it, it's a sin. There is no way that any man or any woman, any boy or any girl who has arrived at the age of accountability can change God's order of things and not sin. And that's the reason why this series of lessons is called The Home as God Would Have It. Because until it is the home as God would have it, it will not be the home it ought to be. Down through the years, I have, I don't know how many, I quit counting at 1,100 marriage ceremonies. And in every one of them, the ceremony has begun this way. The relationship of marriage is as old as the family of man. It was first brought into existence in the Garden of Eden by God Almighty Himself. And those of us who are of a nature to open our minds to biblical truth know that by faith it is true, because Matt just read it to us a few moments ago. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus used some of the very words that Matt read this morning from the book of Genesis when he was speaking upon the subject of dissolution of marriage. Jesus said, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause? Now, you got to have a little background on this to understand the question. Because there were two schools of thinking among the Jews. One of the schools of thinking said that the only reason for which a marriage can be dissolved is sexual uncleanness, fornication, we call it today. And the other school of marriage, which is very much American today, said that you can dissolve a marriage for any reason. If you don't like the way she fixes your eggs in the morning, get your new wife. And Jesus said, He which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause, that is for the cause of marriage, because they're male and female, for this cause, God instituted this thing that we call marriage. But what is marriage anyway? If I were to ask the question to the audience this morning, what is marriage? Give me your definition of marriage. Can you give me a definition of marriage? How many of you would put your hands up high? How many of you about half high? And how many wouldn't put them up at all? Brother H. Leo Bowles, in a book that he read, or booklet that he wrote many, many years ago, defined marriage this way. He said, marriage is a relationship God ordained for the honor and the happiness of mankind, in which one man and one woman enter into a bodily and spiritual union, pledging each to the other mutual love, honor, fidelity, sympathy, forbearance, and comradeship, such as would assure an unbroken continuance of their wedlock so long as they both shall live. I've searched many, many sociology books, and I've never found a better definition than that one, and Brother Bowles never claimed to be a sociologist. Brother Bowles never claimed to be anything but a student of the Bible. Let me give that to you again. Marriage is a relationship ordained by God for the honor and the happiness of mankind. That's us, human beings. In which one man and one woman, that doesn't mean two, three, four, five, or six, just one, enter into a bodily and spiritual relationship. The bodily relationship, of course, brings about children. The spiritual union is when two souls come together so that you can speak of your husband or your wife, as we heard a man in this congregation speak just a few weeks ago, the love of my life. You don't look at another one. You don't hunt another one. You don't think about another one. Because if you do, you're liable to get yourself into serious trouble. Jesus said, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her. Verily I say unto you, he's committed adultery with her in his own heart. Pledging each to the other, mutual. That is equal. Going back and forth, flowing back into love. Now there are several kinds of love. Three of which are mentioned in the Bible. There's storge, that's family love. There's phileo, that's brotherly love. There's agape, which is beneficent love. And of course, this other one is not mentioned in the Bible, but it's eros. Physical love. Sexual love, if you please. In which mutual love, honor, fidelity, faithfulness to, sympathy for, forbearance of, and comradeship, such as would assure an unbroken continuance of their wedlock so long as they both shall live. Now let's go back for a moment and look at some of these things. Honor. What does it mean to honor somebody? What does it mean to honor your husband, ladies? What does it mean to honor your wife, men? If I honor my wife, I'm not going to do anything in this world, at least not knowingly, to disgrace her. Why? Because she doesn't deserve that. Probably the stupidest thing she's ever done in her life was marry me. And so she deserves respect. She deserves honor. I need to teach my children, you respect your mother if you don't want your father to kill you. One sociologist said the greatest thing that any man can do for his children is to love their mother. Amen. And, ladies, the greatest thing that any woman can do to help her children along the way in this life is to love their father. And this love involves honor, respect. I've heard men speak what, in a way that I consider very disrespectfully about their wives. They call her the old woman. I don't know why particularly, but for some reason or other, that just gets under my skin. And besides, if she's an old woman, what are you? You're the old man. And I don't like that either. Fidelity means faithfulness. Your husband or your wife, You remember the Solomon's sermon about the woman whose value is far above rubies? Her husband safely trusts in her. That's fidelity. The wife can safely trust in her husband. She doesn't ever have to worry about while he's away at work, he's going to be doing something that he shouldn't be doing with another woman or another man, as far as that's concerned in today's society. And the same thing is true of the husband. He needs to know when he's out of the home, she's going to be going about the homemaker's business, doing what she needs to do, never doing anything that would betray his trust. Because I'm going to tell you something, and you young people listen to me particularly. If you ever betray a trust, you may never get it back. Never. You know something? My wife worked in a bank for a lot of years, and she had lots of opportunities to steal millions of dollars. Now, so far as I know, she never got it, because I've never seen it. But she never touched it. And one day, just out of curiosity, I said to her, how's come it is that you can work with that money all the time, and you're never tempted to take any of it? She said, it's not money, it's just paper. Just paper. Same reason you're not tempted to steal a newspaper off your neighbor's front porch. Of course, I've had that done too. But once trust is destroyed, a bank teller embezzles money. You know what happens? Trust is destroyed. No bank will ever hire that person again. Period. Why? Because the memory of what you did goes with them a long, long time. Now, if that's true of a business relationship like banking, how much more must it be true of a spiritual relationship like marriage? And then there needs to be sympathy. Wife says, my back's hurting. Husband says, sit still, dear. I'll wait on myself today. That's sympathy. Wife says, I'm tired. Husband says, I'll do it. Rest. That's sympathy. Husband says, I'm ill. I'm sick. Wife says, go to bed. I'll look after you. That's sympathy. You know what sympathy is, don't you? It's compassion in action. Compassion is the feeling. Sympathy is the doing. The next quality that Brother Bowles talked about is forbearance. You know what? Sometimes husbands and wives have idiosyncrasies. They have quirks that they're never going to change because they don't even realize how much they're there. And you just simply have to learn to put up with it. That's forbearance. So your eggs aren't fried perfectly round every morning. Put up with it. As our young people used to say, live with it. So she doesn't always wear the color of dress you prefer. Live with it. Stop even thinking about the things that about her that you don't like or about him that you don't like and learn to put up with them. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote one of the strangest things that I've ever found anywhere in the Bible when he said that older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. And part of loving a husband, ladies, is putting up with him. I think that I shall never see a husband who's everything he ought to be. And that same little ditty can be said of a woman, the wife, as well. Put up with it. Oh, you say it irritates me. Quit it. Can't you stop being irritated? You know, sometimes I think that there's a column in the paper that ought to be required reading for every preacher. Dear Abby, because some of the silliest, goofiest, most ridiculous things that you ever read in your life, you'll read in that column. You ought to read it early in the morning so you have a good laugh for the rest of the day. Because some wife will write in and she'll say, my husband leaves his socks on the bedroom floor. What should I do about it? Pick them up! Throw them in the hamper. Shouldn't he do it himself? Yes! Does he do it? No! What's to be done? Pick them up! Someone else writes and says, I don't like the way my wife cooks green beans. Don't eat them! Well, shouldn't I complain to her about that? No, just don't eat them. She'll catch on. Believe you me, she will. And she may be like a mother with a small child. Eat some of those beans. Eat them. That's forbearance. And then there's comradeship. Comradeship means friendship. Do you know that some of the worst enemies that I know are married to one another? Really, they are. Several years ago, a sociologist wrote a book entitled, An Enemy in My Bed. And this book dealt with the problem of husbands and wives who sleep with one another, even engage in marital activities with one another, and hate one another. Now, I don't see how that's possible, but that's what he said happens, and I suppose he ought to know because they listen to a lot of problems. Friendship. Is your husband your friend, ladies? Is your wife your friend, men? Let me tell you something, young people. When you're courting and getting ready to get married, if you don't become a friend to that girl, forget her. If she's not your friend, forget him. Friends come first. Then marriage. But friends come first. But you see, we're so influenced by the ridiculousness that comes out of Hollywood in this nation today that we've got that all reversed. Sex comes first, friendship maybe, hatred probably, disillusion certainly. So marriage is a relationship that was brought into existence by God Himself, Genesis 2:18 through 24. It did not originate in the mind of God. And if He could have His way, man would do away with it. It did not originate in the mind of man, and if He could have His way, He'd do away with it. I have a cousin. I have all kinds of cousins. You wouldn't believe some of my cousins. And in spite of all their shortcomings, I still love the most of them. One or two of them I can hardly stand, but I do when I have to. But I still love the most of them. And one day one of my cousins was talking to me, and he had just divorced his fourth wife. And I said, "How many women are you going to marry? Isn't this getting terribly expensive? All this child support, all of this alimony." He said, "Yeah, I have to work about 20 out of every 24 hours just to meet the bills." I said, "When are you going to learn? When are you going to learn?" He's a slow learner, isn't he? He said, "I've already learned. I'm not getting married anymore." I said, "Why did you get married four times before?" "Well," he said, "you know something? Of all the animals on the face of the earth, only 1/3 of them are monogamous." And I said, "You know something?" He said, "What?" I said, "You're not an animal. You're not a stork. They remain anonymous." One day I was walking down a canal in Scotland with a friend. They have footpaths along their canals over there. And I looked over and saw a pair of swans and a couple of their young'uns, whatever you call young swans. And I said something about the beauty of them. He said, "It's against the law in Great Britain to kill one." He said, "People used to eat them, but," he said, "it's been so long since they've done that, they've even forgotten what they tasted like." Somehow or other, it never occurred to me to eat a swan. But I suppose if you're hungry enough. And I said, "Well, why can't you kill them? Why can't you eat one if you want it?" He said, "They all belong to the Queen. Every swan in Great Britain belongs to the Queen. It is Her Majesty's swan. You cannot kill one without her permission, which you are never going to get." But he said, "Do you know they're monogamous?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "They're one of the few birds that are monogamous." He said, "That swan and that drake are mated. And when one or the other of them dies, the other will never have anything to do with one of the opposite sex again." Now, friends, brethren, have you ever looked at a swan? They've only got a little head about that big. And they've got sense enough to know they're supposed to be monogamous. Now, look at the size of your head. Measure it when you go home. What does that tell you? It tells you that birds, some of them at least, have more sense than human beings. Moses said and Jesus said, "Leave father and mother, cleave to your wife or your husband." And as Brother Herbert Asher up at Chester used to say, the leaving comes before the cleaving. Because the word cleave here in the Hebrew language has sexual overtones to it. It means to enter into that relationship from which children are born. So you leave home, you get married, and then you cling. And oh, how you cling from that moment on. Jesus said it. "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." I heard a little story not long ago that will perhaps interject some humor here. Maybe you need it. I don't know. It is said that God was sitting one day talking to Adam, and Adam said, "Lord, I have a request I'd like to make of you." He said, "I'd like to have someone who will cook my food, keep my house clean, rear my children, look after the yard, manage the money, and anything else I want her to do." He said, "How much would that cost me?" God said, "Adam, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam said, "God, what can I get for a rib?" Well, what we got for a rib was the most precious of all things that God could have given. Far above rubies. So, marriage is a divine relationship. It is monogamous in form. You cannot have more than one wife or husband. You should not have more than one wife or husband. And in 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the one reason, the single, solitary reason for which God allows a divorce. Just one. I said to a lawyer one day down at New Martinsville, "How many grounds for divorce are there in West Virginia?" And he said, "9. I said, "9? You can be divorced in this state for 9 different reasons?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Now, before you get upset, preacher, I want to tell you that in some states there's as many as 21. I said, "That doesn't help the situation." I said, "Well, thank goodness West Virginia doesn't have a no-fault divorce." And he said, "Oh, yes, we do. We just don't call it that. No-fault divorce is just when you decide to do it and do it. Don't have to have grounds." I said, "Really? What is it?" "Oh," he said, "if you don't like her, you just move into an apartment someplace and don't speak to her for a year. And on the 366th day, you can apply for divorce and she can't stop it." And I said, and I thought I had heard it all. When the great Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians about the importance of a physical relationship between a man and his wife, he said, "Let each man have his own wife, and each wife her own husband." I hardly need to remind this congregation that the Bible requires that a man who's going to serve this church as a pastor, as an elder, as a bishop, as a shepherd, is required by God to have only one wife. Why? Well, if he hasn't been successful in maintaining a home, how can he be successful in managing a church? So one's all he's allowed. Now you say, "Well, how do you know?" Well, if you go down a verse or so further, it also says he has to have his children in subjection to him, because if he doesn't know how to manage his own home, how shall he manage the church of God? Doesn't that apply to wives as well and to husbands as well? Sure, it does. And when it comes to being an elder, a man has to learn. Number one, live with one wife. Don't think about any other. 2, learn to care for her in such a way as she will be cooperative. 3, lead her from earth to heaven. You know, there's a major problem in the church today. Too many of us who are men have abdicated leadership to women. Oh, you say, "Now, preacher, you're getting sexist on us here." No, that's not what I'm doing at all. I'm simply telling you what God said. Now, if you want to call God a sexist and you think you can get away with it, feel free. But when you've said everything you've got to say and read everything you've got to read, the Bible still says, in Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. That verse teaches me a couple of real important things about husband and wife relationships. Number one, the husband preserves her at all costs. You come into my home and want to hurt my wife, you've got to go through me. And I'll be standing there with a 32 in my hand. Or you say, someone may kill you. That's all right. I died in a good cause. I'm a martyr. Just not for Christ's sake, but for my wife's sake. And I'm wondering how many husbands today are like the little joke that I read not long ago about a fellow who is in his early 80s out driving a brand new sports car. And he's clipping down the interstate. By the way, this morning floating down Interstate 24 was a house. He's clipping down the interstate about 80 miles an hour and he's over the speed limit. So a policeman begins to give chase. He turns his light on. The sports car speeds up. He turns the siren on, it speeds up again. First thing you know, they're exceeding speeds of 120 miles an hour, and finally the old fella decided, well, maybe I better pull over, I'm really digging this hole deep. And so he pulled over to one side. Policeman got out and said, may I see your driver's license? He gave them. May I see your registration? He gave it. Tell me, sir, why were you driving that fast? Well, he said, at first I was just enjoying speeding. And then when your lights came on and your siren began, I decided I had to get away from you. And the policeman said, why were you in such urgency to get away from me? He said, 20 years ago, a state policeman stole my wife and I thought you were trying to bring her back. Now, we chuckle at that, don't we, men? But we can't be that way. That isn't biblical. That's a joke. And yet, I can't help but wonder if someone were to come in the house and say, I'm going to take your wife, you just step to one side and say, well, there she is. Honey, if you can fight your way out of this, do your best. I'm standing right here behind you all the way. Is that leadership? Is that leadership? Is that headship? Is that love even? In America, we like to talk about rights, don't we? We have a right to keep a gun. We have a right to say whatever we want to say, even about the president. We have a right to this, a right to that, and a right to something else. But in a marriage, there is no such thing as equal and independent rights. The primary responsibility is on the husband. He's the leader. He's the father. And if you husbands are doing anything at all, you're leading your wives to heaven. You may have equal interests, or they may not be equal. He may like to fish, and you may not. He may like to bait a hook with worms, you may not. Forbear it. Put up with it. As long as he doesn't bring the worms home and dump them in your kitchen sink, why should you care if he gets out and fumbles with an old earthworm? You may not have equal interests, but each has obligations and responsibilities toward the other that must, you get that word, must be faithfully discharged if you want to go to heaven. Now, if you want to go to hell, you do what you please. But if you want to go to heaven, you better find out what it is you're supposed to do, wives, what it is you're supposed to do, husbands, and do it. Last point for this morning. Marriage is indissoluble in its nature. I've already hinted at this, but I'm going to make a point of it. What do you do if you're married to a woman and you decide you don't like her? What do you do if you're married to a man and you decide you don't want to pick up any more socks? Well, you say you just get you another one. Do you? Do you do that with the approval of God? Jesus said, and whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Whatever God has put together, don't you cut it apart, Jesus says. Why? Because we don't have the right to do that. And so, again, let me advise you to take the advice of Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett or whoever it was, and be sure you're right. Then go ahead. God's plan, one woman, one man, one life together. Modern society says, well, you know, there's got to be so many failures in everything. And so we've just got to expect these marriages to fail. Not if they're based on the Word of God, we don't, because it doesn't fail. When the marriage relationship is violated, the home decays. When the home decays, morals are lost. When morals are lost, a nation sinks to rise no more. But what is more important than that, so do souls. And so, we must call men back to God's ways. You say, well, preacher, I don't love my wife. Learn to. Well, preacher, I don't love my husband. Learn to. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. Well, then, men, older men ought to teach younger men to love their wives. Should they not? If not, why not? I cannot understand for the life of me why it is that some people do the things they do. But I don't have to understand it. All I have to do is to be obedient to God. I once talked to a lady who was a member of the church, and she said, you know, I'm really beginning to feel out of place. I said, how's that? She said, every couple on my block, every couple. You know, a city block's a pretty good area of land, isn't it? She said, every couple on my block has been divorced except my husband and me, and I wonder what we're missing. And I said, nothing, dear lady, nothing. Except unless you want heartache and you want pain like you've never known it, if you want to suffer as you've never suffered before, if you want to see children warped, if you want to, you know, and you could just go on and on and on. You haven't missed a thing. I said, how can you be so sure of that, preacher? I said, God said so. You ever know him to lie? Has he ever lied? Can he lie? No, he can't. And he said so. But God also said, in order for a home to have all of the enjoyment that it can possibly have, both people in it need to be, and the children too, so far as that's concerned, if they've come to accountability, need to be Christians. You see, there are things you won't do as a Christian that you might otherwise try. And you won't do them simply because you're a Christian. So if you're not a Christian, then you're not all you need to be as a husband. If you're not a Christian, you're not all you need to be as a wife. So you need to become a Christian. I have always believed that every child deserves two Christian parents. And if he doesn't get them, he loses and they lose. There are no win-win situations. So regardless of your station in life, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism if you believe that he is the Son of God, And if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess your faith in the presence of men, put on Jesus in baptism. Take off the old clothes of disobedience and put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ. If you've done that but you're not faithful to your calling and election, return to Jesus through repentance and prayer as we stand together and as we sing.